Don't you cry. It's summertime, and the sun will shine.
Crossroads, everybody. Great to have you here as we're kicking off this new series called Spark, Ideas to Ignite Your Life. We're glad you're here as we're kicking this thing off. I invite you guys to stand and worship with us. I want to let you know that regardless of whether it's your first time here or your 100th time here, you're in the right place to be on a journey. Just sing with us.
There were walls between us. By the cross you came and broke them down. You called me into the light. You called my name, and then my heart came alive.
was dead in sin.
Bringing life into things where there wasn't life before. Here's a little part of my life where there's new life. So my wife and I are celebrating our anniversary, and it's kind of a big one. It's our 20th anniversary. And yeah, right? Like 20 years. So we're entitled to like, hey, let's just get out of town and let's make it a good trip, just you and me, right, babe? And as we thought, like, but what really should we do with this time? What really should we do? Because our marriage isn't just me and my wife. It's my wife and my son and my daughters, right? So we just kind of surrendered. Like, what could our anniversary look like? And this idea sparked in our minds. What if we did something as a family? What if we did something together that was sort of on target with what we want our lives to be about? So it happened to work out that next week, we're going to get our passports and jump on a plane, and we're going to go to Nicaragua to visit the child that we sponsor through Compassion International for our 20th anniversary, right? That's like the best. I can't imagine doing anything better with our time. And I think that's what happens when we, as people who are stumbling towards Jesus, and that's what we do, we stumble towards Jesus sometimes, and we say, what would you have for us? And he breathes life. He breathes life into those things. So I would say, whatever it is, the thing in your life that you're like, this doesn't seem to be moving. This doesn't seem to be growing. I would invite you to sing this song as your prayer of inviting God to breathe life into that aspect of your life. Cool? All right, here we go.
Lord, you are the light that broke the dark. You satisfy my soul when I am heartless. If ever I forget my true identity, show me who I am and help me to believe. 'Cause you have brought me back with the riches of your amazing grace and relentless. I'll never be the same. My sin has been erased. And I'll never be the same.
You bought me back.
You have bought me back with the riches of your amazing grace and relentless love. I'm made alive forever with you, life forever. Forever. where great love ran red for me, and where all sin was guaranteed to be bought by victory. Alleluia.
Thank you that we can come here and we can seek you, that we can bring our journey here and find the truth of who you are, to find the truth of who you created us to be. So God, thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, thanks for worshiping, guys. Hey, do me a favor. Let's make this big place feel a little bit smaller and turn to someone who you don't yet know and introduce yourself and then have a quick seat. So we're kicking off this new series called Spark, Ideas to Ignite Your Life. And so over the course of the next several weeks, we're going to be hearing from a lot of different speakers and teachers, a lot of different experts in a lot of different fields, so that their ideas, the things that grew from spark to flame, can come into our minds and our hearts and ignite meaningful change. So really excited for you to hear our first speaker. She's amazing. Check her out.
I want to tell you about one of the worst days of my life. It was June 3rd, 2014. I was 3 years into working on my first tech company. At the time, I was building a social media app for college students, and I had just moved to Syracuse, New York to join a business program that I really believed was going to accelerate my company and change my life in the process. So, June 3rd, one of the investors of this program actually asked me to take a walk with him. So I go, and immediately outside, he turns to me and said, and I quote, "I effing hate your company. This is an SHIT idea." He then told me that I had 24 hours to start a new company if I wanted to stay in this program. That rejection hit me really hard, so much so that it basically paralyzed me. I couldn't talk, I couldn't form a response back to him, and so I spent the rest of the day just wandering around Syracuse, mumbling to myself, crying, laying on park benches. I was really feeling really down and out. And kind of at my darkest moment, the first time in my life, I really wanted to die, and I remember thinking to myself, I should just go get hit by a car because I'm such a loser and I can't do anything right. And in that dark moment, God shows up very clearly. A little voice inside of me starts telling me that I need to join a Google Hangout that night and talk to some friends. That's very bizarre for two reasons. I hate Google Hangout. Nothing against Google, I just don't like video chats. And number two, I was really in no mood to talk to anybody, and let alone some friends that I felt like would judge me. But somehow I end up on this Google Hangout, being chatty with some of these friends, and the conversation starts turning to, of all things, customer feedback surveys. And by the end of the conversation, we had one question: how do you make surveys better? And I thought, that's really interesting, and it's pretty intriguing, so I decided to pray to God about it, and I said, God, how do you make surveys better? And then I fell asleep pretty peacefully, probably the most peaceful sleep that I've had in the 3 years building my first company. And the next morning, I decided to start a new company called Wiser to build surveys that feel like games. Wiser immediately takes off. Within the first 24 hours, we signed our first paying customer, and within a few weeks, I had an investment offer for $500,000. So now I'm thinking to myself, okay, you know, that first failure was obviously for a reason. I found my path. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. And unfortunately, things took a turn. Those investors didn't really like us, and honestly, we didn't really like them, so we parted ways. At the time, we didn't have much revenue, and so after a few months, in April of 2015, we were completely out of money. And at this point, our bank account was down to -$176. We really had no money that we couldn't even pay our domain name and our email server. So as a tech company, you know, your website and your email servers are really important for people to find you. So even if customers wanted to use our platform, they couldn't have found us. And so I was starting to feel really low and rejected again, and I started telling myself, well, maybe you're just not supposed to be an entrepreneur. Like, obviously, this is not working out. And then immediately, God shows up again, and this time in the form of a telephone call from a woman in Detroit. This is bizarre for two reasons. I've never been to Detroit, and I definitely didn't know anyone in Detroit. But this stranger calls me, and she said, "Natasia, I really want you to come pitch our company at this pitch competition we're having in Detroit in a few weeks. We're going to cover your hotel, we're going to cover your flight, we're going to provide you food. All you have to do is show up." The problem, of course, was showing up. We had no money, and at the time, I was back home living in L.A., and the ticket from L.A. to Detroit was just, you know, unreasonable. And so, but I was too embarrassed to tell her that, and so I waited till the day before the competition, sent an email and said, hey, I missed my flight, sorry, can't make it. I didn't miss my flight, I was lying. I never booked a flight. She immediately calls me up, and again, she's a stranger, I don't know her, and said, Natasha, I think you're making a huge mistake. I think you're gonna regret this for the rest of your life. And then, because she was so genuine, I decided to tell the truth, told her that, you know, I really don't have the money. She then said, well, here's my credit card, and starts reading off the credit card information, and she's like, book the ticket. And I'm like, so I look online, you know, I'm like, oh my gosh, like the only ticket that would have gotten me in time for the pitch competition was $1,200. So I said, no, like, I can't take this ticket. So then we hang up, and she actually goes and books the ticket herself, and was like, well, you can't take the ticket, but I just bought it for you. And so I get on the plane, get to Detroit, new problem, I still don't have any money. That's not a new problem, that's an existing problem. But new problem, I had no money to get from the airport to the hotel. So I text a few friends, a friend in New Orleans immediately books an Uber to take me from the airport to the hotel. Again, no money. So I get to the hotel and I'm thinking to myself, thanks God, this is really going out really great. You know, like somehow, like he got me here with no money. And so I march up to the front desk attendant and I'm feeling pretty confident. So I told the front desk attendant, hey, you know, I have a room that's already prepaid. I know you need a credit card for your incidentals. I have a credit card. There's no money. It's going to get declined, but can you still check me in? And he looks at me, he's like, no. So, you know, that was a plot twist. So I go around the corner, and I'm thinking to myself, like, okay, God, so you obviously don't want to give me a place to sleep. What's, you know, kind of thinking of what the other options are. So I'm standing in the corner trying to think of the next plan. The same front hotel guest attendant comes up to me, gives me the room key, and he said, my manager was standing there, so I had to say no, but here, just go. And so now I check into this hotel room, and I'm like, okay, still, no money, right? And so a few hours pass by, I go to the pitch competition. I'm feeling very confident at this point because I'm like, obviously, God's going to let me win. So I go up on stage, pitch, and when the name comes out, I'm literally standing there ready to get up because I'm like, obviously, I'm going to win. I don't win. And at this point, I go off in the corner and angrily have a conversation with God. And I'm like, you know, why did you take me all the way to Detroit if I'm not going to win? Like, what was the point of that? And that rejection starts setting in, and it starts, like, I start overanalyzing it, and I'm like, well, maybe this is God's way of telling me, Natasha, I can open every door for you, I can perform every miracle, and you still suck as an entrepreneur. Like, you're not going to make it. And so, you know, so I'm like sitting there, I'm like, oh my gosh, like, you know, I need to find another job. And so I'm trying to, they're kind of freaking out, honestly. And like, this gentleman taps me on the shoulder, and I was so engaged in this like inner battle with God that I kind of ignore him, but he starts talking. He's like, Natasha, I really love what you're building. I have an accelerator program in Cincinnati. I really think you would be a good fit for the program. And as soon as I heard the accelerator, I shook my head and was like, no, thank you, because of what happened in Syracuse. And so I ran off. But this gentleman was very persistent. The next day, he sent me an email and again said, Natasha, you know, I really think you're a good fit. The application's closed tomorrow, so you kind of have to move pretty fast on this if you want to apply. So I started looking into this accelerator program into the city of Cincinnati. Mind you, I'm from Southern California, so no clue about Cincinnati except that 98 degrees was from Cincinnati. So other than that, had never thought about coming to Cincinnati. So I started looking into it, and the program like stated that it was going to provide free housing, free office space, free mentorship, and then a $50,000 investment as part of it. That was double what the startup competition was, and so immediately I was like, well, maybe this is really God's plan for me. And so I quickly applied. Within a few weeks, found out that we were accepted into this program. Of course, a new problem now unfolds, and it's that we're now at negative $253 in our bank account because, you know, banks still charge service fees even though you don't have any money in the bank. But we're now to negative $253. And so the plane ticket to Cincinnati, we definitely didn't have the money for it. So I called a few friends, and the first person that I called, she immediately said, I'll book the ticket for you to go to Cincinnati. And she did. And then another friend, like, took me to the airport, and on the way there, I was telling him, like, I have no money, and he was like, well, here's what I have. He had $13, and so he gave me the $13. He was like, buy a hamburger there. I'm like, okay. So I come with the $13, and God meets me here. He really shows up in a big way. Within 2 months of moving to Cincinnati, I had an investment offer of $2 million, And really quickly, we signed up some really big customers from around the world, and my team of three founders grew to 13. And looking back, every time I had a rejection, God actually had something so much bigger and so much better for me. And actually, I embrace rejection now because I know something better is to come. Thank you so much for letting me share my story. I hope you all have a great morning.
Hey guys, Meals to Go is going to be awesome this year. My name's Matt, I'm the campus pastor of Crossroads Anywhere, and this year over 3,000 volunteers are gonna come together and pack over 600,000 meals to send to our partners in South Africa. This has become an annual rhythm for us around here. It's one of the ways that we serve people and use the things that God has given us so that people who would go without don't go without and know that we love them and that God loves them. And so this is gonna be an incredibly fun event. If you go to crossroads.net/meals2go, you can learn more about the four locations in which this is happening, when it is, and how your entire family, your kids even, five and up, can come and you guys can serve together, which makes it an absolute blast. And so you'll be building these individual meals. We'll pack them up in boxes, put them in shipping containers, and send them across the world to South Africa so that people who would go hungry won't because of your sacrifice on this day. And so if you go to the website and you find out you're not near one of these locations, no worries. It's not a reason why you can't serve. We want our communities all over the country to be figuring out ways that they can bless the communities in which they live. And so you might think about partnering with a local school. You might think about doing tutoring there. You might, still hunger might be a passion area for you. So you might find a food bank that you can work with. Whatever it is in your town or neighborhood where Crossroads, the community that you have, you can be a part of the national team making a difference by making a difference on your street, by making a difference in your town. That's what we get really excited about. And if you want help, we've learned a handful of lessons through both some successes and some mistakes all over the country. And we'd love to help you get started, find partnerships, do the right thing. So you can shoot us an email anywhere at crossroads.net, and we'd love to help you get going. You know, one of the more frequent rhythms that we want to have as we grow closer to God, regardless of where we are on our journey, what we believe, if you're here because you're wanting to explore who God is and grow closer to Him, then one of the things that you can do on a regular basis is spend time with Him. And so we've created an app that helps you do just that. If you haven't downloaded the Crossroads Anywhere app before, you should do it right now, like as I'm talking. You can go to the Play Store on Android, you can do the App Store on iTunes, download Crossroads Anywhere, that's the name of the app, and in the app is an experience called Today. And it's a way that you can, on a daily basis, begin to create a habit of connecting with God. We've filled it with all kinds of different spiritual exercises. You'll get different ones each day that help you pray, maybe for the first time. It'll help you think about what you're grateful for. It'll help you read and interact with Scripture. It'll help you think about and plan your day. There's all kinds of stuff going on in there because God cares about our entire day. And when we create a habit of connecting with Him on a regular basis, we grow closer to Him and our life gets better. So I'd be really excited for you to try Today, download the app. There's also stuff in there for your group, and you can obviously connect and experience the weekend in there as well. You know, one of the rhythms that we have for our students around Crossroads is camp. And we just had hundreds of middle schoolers and high schoolers get back from camp where they had really incredibly fun, fresh, and meaningful encounters with God. And so what we're gonna do now is get a taste of what they experienced. And while we do, we're gonna have a time where we can be generous. We do this every week around here. And so if you're someone who wants to fuel the things that God is doing, things like creating spaces for middle schoolers to go to camp, resources where we can bless our city, the app, and all the infrastructure that goes into that, you can do that at crossroads.net/give and be a part of the team that makes that happen. While we do, we're gonna get our taste of what our students experienced the last couple of weeks.
Yes, you know, I don't know what it is about people of faith, but unfortunately, many people of faith have too small a vision, and their God or our God is too small. So I want to talk about today. Let's pray before we do that. God, I thank you for giving us time to step back and looking holistically at our life, looking holistically at who you are and holistically of what could be. I pray that the words I have would be helpful for everybody here and that you would use them to take us to new places in our relationship with you and our understanding of you. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. So I want to talk about some of the things that God is sparking in this place called Crossroads. And I'm hoping that as we talk about that, you'll be able to see that there's transferable principles for you in your life and whatever sector you operate in. I don't know what it is, but many people who are people of faith have too small of visions. In fact, when somebody inside of a community of faith oftentimes aspires to something better and greater, people inside that community are like, oh, well, look at her. Isn't she Mrs. Goody, Hipty, Uptity Shoes? My goodness. Or as soon as someone actually wants more money, more responsibility, more opportunity, we're like, well, what? Is he not happy with what he has right now? All I need is Jesus. That's all I need. And I don't know what it is that makes us think that we should be content with something the way it is right now forever and ever. Because what we see in the Bible, in the move of God, is everything but that. Jesus says something, and it's recorded a few different times in the Bible. He says this. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Go. Go make disciples of all nations, all of them. This is known as the Great Commission. This is a commission where Jesus said, hey, get outside of where you are right now and expand your vision to go bless people who you don't even know in nations where you've never been and no one you know has ever been there. We got to realize that when he says this, people where they are born is where they die. You born and die within like a 10-mile radius. That's it. There's no transportation systems other than a camel or something like that. There's no new business that's starting in some other country you're going to check out or something. No, that's where you are. When Jesus says this, everyone's like, going, what are you talking about? We should be thankful that he said this, because if he doesn't say this, people like you and I aren't here today. Because his movement, his world-changing teachings just stay inside of the ancient Middle East. They never make it into Western society. Today, we still have this phenomena of staying where you're born and not knowing anything beyond where you are. My favorite place in the world is the Grand Canyon. If you've never been there, the best way I can describe it is it's a canyon that's grand. It doesn't matter if you look at big, huge photographs of it. It doesn't matter if you go to 3D OmniMax screening of the Grand Canyon. You don't get it unless you've been to it. First time Liv and I went, we flew into Vegas. We rented a motorcycle, and we were cruising up there. And this was before the days of GPSs, or at least we didn't have a GPS at this point. This was, 15 years ago. And we stopped in the town closest to the Grand Canyon, Flagstaff, and had some brunch. And I asked the waitress, hey, what's the best way to get the Grand Canyon from here? She said, I don't know. I've never been there. I said, are you new to Flagstaff, this area? She said, no, I've lived here my whole life. Even today in modern society, we think so small that the greatest thing on earth is like a few miles away, and we've not been there. So when Jesus says this, he blows the lid off of expectations, and we should all be thankful for it. And this is an innovation that continues all the way up to the current time. You might have heard of Constantine. He's known as the first Christian Roman emperor. There's a bit of controversy about that because many think that he switched and converted to Christianity because he saw the growing population base of Christianity in his kingdom, and so he wanted a new power base. Whether he was or he wasn't, his mother, Helena, by all accounts, is. And when they get sort of a religious fervor, they go on a building program, and they start building churches. Now, before this, no local community of faith in Christendom had ever had their own building. But they come, they say, hey, there's all these pagan temples, temple to Apollos or this or that, we should start doing this. They go on a massive building craze. No one saw this coming. No one did. And now today, we're all happy like, hey, whew, buildings are great, man. You can get more people in them. instead of the 30 people or so in my house, you can have custom technology for it. You can have kids come. So they're all great. And the body of Christ has grown without buildings. Massive, massive movement in the underground church in China. But if you talk to those leaders in China in the underground church, they would like to have their own building. They just can't. Massive innovation that we see here. Another massive innovation that took place was the printing press. Printing press enabled the most popular, most printed book in the history of the world, by far, the Bible, to take place. Now, this is really wild to think about this, that before the printing press, no one owned a Bible. Before the printing press, no one, other than professionally trained clergy that were very rich and had their own scrolls, could read the Word of God in their own home. That meant when someone like me said something like this in a form like this, I was always the expert, and I was always right. No one imagined that people like you could read the Bible on your own, in your own language, and then correct me because I would be wrong to say something. That's amazing. That's amazing. No one saw this coming. No one. And since then, we're all thankful, and the knowledge of God has spread throughout the earth, and the validity and archaeology of the Bible has only increased as a result of this. Crazy, amazing. Even innovation continues to take place as far as how churches are constructed. Little Creek Church in Chicago, first church I know of in the early 80s, goes on, or maybe it was the late 70s, goes and creates a building that looks like a theater. And people are like, oh, shocking, you can't have a church building that looks like a theater with padded seats. No, you got to be uncomfortable in church. It's got to be hard wooden pews. You got to have you got to have stained glass. You got to have like relics that people don't know what they are. That doesn't work. And they said, no, we want to make it comfortable so people can come and like engage with the message. And now, of course, I mean, traditional Anglican churches will be built like this. Catholic church will be built like this. Independent, non-denominational. Of course, yes, right. And that technology is gone, and things have changed. Several years later, there's another church and a pastor by the name of Craig Rochelle. His place is called Life Church. Life Church really started to grow when Craig had one of his kids and he realized, oh, my kid comes along, I'm not going to be able to preach that weekend, and I'm not sure what I'm going to do as far as somebody filling the pulpit for me. So he says, I wonder, maybe I'll just pre-record my video on VHS tape. And then when I'm not there, whenever my wife delivers, we'll just pop in the tape and away we go. And so he does that. And what do you know? He finds out the people deal with video teaching just fine. In fact, where I am live right now, 90% of everybody is looking at the screen right now and not at me. And he goes, man, we could do like multiple churches like this. We could have a wider base of infrastructure to bless the world. We could be one unified team. And multi-site was born. And now that church is in 57 different locations all over the place. And now no one debates, like, oh, of course, oh, people do it. And we're like, yeah, duh. But that was a massive, massive innovation that took place. Now, let's take a look at innovation in terms of how we learn about Jesus. How does that happen? It pretty much has stayed the same since the very beginning of time. This is an artistic rendering in 50 AD of the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, who's at Mars Hill communicating to people, and that's what it looks like. This is what it looks like in 1730 AD. Another white guy, actually Paul wasn't necessarily white, but another white guy speaking during one of the great religious awakenings and revivals of our country. This is what it looks like in the early 20th century. Amy Semple McPherson, very popular communicator, but again, it's a person standing and talking. This is what it looks like in 2017, one of the greatest communicators in history, T.D. Jakes. And as great as all of these people may be, nothing has changed in how we communicate. A person standing and talking, maybe some visuals, but still nothing has really changed. And at that time, this is not what learning looks like in other sectors of our society. It's not primary bread and butter, stand and address a group of people. If you want to learn about food, it looks sort of like this. Someone going and killing something and splaying it open and cooking it in the open sun and the fire. It's like, oh, that's awesome. I want to be engaged with that. If you want to learn about blacksmithing, you don't go and hear somebody stand and talk. You want to engage in a way like this.
Hello, welcome back to the workshop. It's fantastic to have you here again today. As ever, I hope you're having a really swell day. So, today we're going to be doing part one of making a Damascus steel straight razor.
Guys are like, oh, don't stop that. I don't want to watch that. That was interesting, other than you, loser, just blah, 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 blah. You know, it's mesmerizing. So we've been asking ourselves here at Crossroads, what would changing look like? What would it look like? How can we continue to learn and embrace that the history of Christendom has been about innovation and trying new things? And it's always gone forward. That whenever someone of faith just holds on the way things it's always been done, guess what? It doesn't get done. What would changing things look like? Well, let's take some more cues and understanding what's happened before us. In 1987, we got another guy in another venue standing and talking to people, kind of like a communicator would in church. Jerry Seinfeld has got a stand-up comic deal. And then he puts it inside of a new venue. He basically writes the same material inside of a TV show, goes from speaking to a couple hundred people a night to 87 million people every episode. Man, whew. We see other sectors of our culture as well, changing technology and changing how to engage people. ESPN has recently announced, they've really been engaging on a mobile-first strategy. The most important thing that they do is engaging on mobile platforms. Some of us are old enough to remember when ESPN first started. Remember back in the good old days of ESPN when they used to carry sports that no one cared about? They used to have Australian rules football. Guy in a white coat would go like, you know, like that. And it was like, oh, it's awesome. Let's see them do it again. It was great, you know. Strongman competitions, all kind of stuff. And then they had the ESPN2 and ESPN3 and the Ocho, and on it went. And now it's not that much about that at all. It's about engaging with us on our phone. They've changed. They still have that stuff, but they're engaging on the screen. Here at Crossroads, we're moving as well to a place where our screens that you have will be enabling you to spiritually grow, and you won't have to come only to a building, though a building will be important. I'll talk about that in a moment. But we're actually giving assets that enable us to go mobile as well, so you can grow and connect with your community of faith and Jesus all over the place. We have those of us who are part of Crossroads, we have an I'm In campaign, all of us who are in, and we committed above and beyond what we regularly give for 3 years to do all kinds of stuff. One of the things that we talked about and we're doing is enabling our friends to be reached and our friends to be touched all over the country who can't find a church to be a part of. And so we're putting millions into our digital infrastructure. We have right now 60 people every day who are crunching and writing code. Many of those are paid contractors. We put $550,000 a month right now into our digital infrastructure. Some of that you are not even seeing yet. It's in work. We're rolling stuff out, but it's enabling things to happen, like the Today portion of our app. You can go and get the Crossroads app wherever it is, and there's a section called Today where you can have a quiet time that's very creative, a time with God that's quiet and reading the Bible every day. You would say, no. Don't you have to read a paper Bible? No. You don't have to read a paper Bible to get the Word of God. Otherwise, no one got the Word of God before the printing press. And there's a customized, unique journey you can go on every day. It's customized to where you are and learns who you are and impacts the next journey you go on, and prayer lists and all different kinds of stuff like that is coming through that. At the same time, we've looked at how we communicate. Is it the way that best impacts people? We've been trying new things, such as Real Encounters with God, which was one of the most popular series we ever did, where instead of having someone just standing on stage, we took you to immersive environments in Israel to learn Bible stories where they were. And we just got done 2 weeks ago shooting season two. We're going to do season two of Real Encounters. It's going to come this fall. It's called Battlegrounds.
This is Real Encounters with God, season two, Battlegrounds. I'm in a historical battleground right now. It's known as Nimrod's Fortress in the Middle East. It's a place where Muslims held a fortress here to try to defend against the Crusaders who are trying to make their way into Damascus 800 years ago. This is classic battle strategy. Get the high ground so you can see people, so they have to fight uphill, so you can hurl things down at them. I don't know if you know it or not, but we're all in a battle. Our world is trying to hurl things down at us and take us down. We're going to see in this series real Bible heroes and the real battlefields on which they fought that symbolize the battlefields that you and I are in right now. Some of our battlefields are relational. Some are financial. Some are emotional. Some are familial. Some are spiritual. But make no mistake about it, you are in a battle, and we want to prepare you to win in your battles. Let's get ready for season two, Battlegrounds.
Yeah, it's going to be pretty cool, I think. I know it's going to be. It was a grueling shoot, but man, it's going to be really, really rewarding for us. And we've been experimenting with different things to figure out what is the best way to communicate and immerse people into things. One of the series that I've always wanted to do, but we're not sure it would be really well received, is a series around adventure, a series around motorcycles. And we decided to do, yeah, of course I would want to do that, right? Get paid for my job to ride my bike. But we decided to do a one-week test that said, could we do a motorcycle adventure theme and have it reach 50-year-old women who have zero interest in motorcycles? And so we tried that out. We did 1 week. You might have remembered that week. And six people were going out and doing a bunch of different stuff. And if you were there that week, just think about this. And what was the most intriguing thing for you that weekend? Just think about it and say, what do you remember about? What was it? Just shout it out. What was it?
Campfire.
That's right. It was a campfire scene. What was so fascinating about the campfire? Well, I was actually surprised about this. I was like, oh, really, the campfire scene? Everyone talked about that. What was surprising about that is, or what was impactful about it is, when I or some other communicator is standing here, the best we can do is tell you about spiritual formation. Let me tell you something. The greatest adventure you'll ever be engaged in is the adventure of spiritual formation, allowing God to get a hold of your life, allowing God to form you, morphing your life to be who He is. The greatest adventure. It's not going to be woodworking. It's not going to be blacksmithing. It's not going to be cooking. That's the greatest adventure. And yet, all the best I could do here is talk about it. It's a philosophical thing, but around a campfire, we saw more of an immersive experience of what it looks like to actually encourage somebody in real time. Not talk about encouragement, but to encourage somebody in real time. What it looks like to admonish somebody. Admonish, what is that? Yeah, let me show you what it is. And that's why that was profound for us. Just as different venues are going to an immersive video environment, so also we're going to more of a video environment in our teaching. We have a goal this next year to have, of our 52 weeks a year, to have 20 of those weeks with an immersive on-location teaching, because we've seen it's much more effective. It's not only more effective, it also reaches more people who may not actually get to a place where there's a video screen, of a person standing on stage. It enables us to reach people all over the nation. You know, if Jesus says, go into all the nations, Crossroads, we should at least go into all the nation. We should be able to go into our entire nation. Crossroads right now exists in 44 different states inside of the country. In 44 different places, there are people gathering together right now, 44 different states, rather, gathering together right now, engaging with us right now, and as an equal part of the church. And many people might have said a long, long time ago, oh, no, you really can't have the move of God be in a digital platform. You can't really have it. People have always said that about things. My grandmother, or Lib's grandmother, Helen McDowell, who died a while ago, she's dead right now. Well, we'll be dead for a long time, I think. She talks about the innovation shopping. She goes, well, I remember. And she had this voice like this. She said, I remember. And they came out and they told us that we weren't going to go up to the counter anymore to go shopping. We were actually going to walk around all the goods ourselves. We thought that'd be a stupid idea. I don't want to. I want to go up to a counter and I want somebody to go get the can for me behind the shelf and bring it to me. I want to feel like I'm special. She thought, like, I walk around, of course we go, no, department stores are way, way better. But she didn't see that way. Everyone was like dragging their feet on it. Then we have massive big box retailers that have had massive, massive presence and are declining in massive, massive degrees because someone came along and said, I think that people not only want to go, don't want to go walk around, but they actually want to have an experience digitally to shop. 15 years ago, none of us would have said, yeah, I would prefer to do my shopping never going in a store. But a massive amounts of us do. Now, massive amounts of us still go to Walmart, and there's a place for Walmart and place for tactile malls. There always will be. But the data is very, very clear. Yes, of course, we would prefer to read a review on how well this product performs than actually pick it up and look at it and figure out whether or not it's going to perform or not. Amazon has entirely changed the game in that way. So much so that and by the way, Amazon's also showing us that the digital will never replace the physical entirely because we're tactile creatures. We want to be able to link with other people. Amazon now has bookstores. They have some test bookstores, brick and mortar bookstores. Of course, this last week they bought, Fresh Market they bought? And Whole Foods, whatever, you know. All the same, artsy-fartsy, no-flavor foods that don't have, man, you know. I need my monosodium glutamate. I need my cheese curls. I'm not going to any store I can't buy cheese curls, you know. But people are like, oh my gosh, they're getting brick and mortar. Well, this we should have seen this coming. Many people did, right? I mean, they're delivering groceries. They're delivering groceries. Kroger's have a digital thing where you can order digitally and come get it. So it's only a matter of time until they splashed into that because this is the platform, right? Embracing innovation and digital technology, recognizing that you and I, we want to feel, we want to have tactile stuff. And so this is what's happening with us as a church and where we're going and what we've been experiencing. A couple weeks ago, I went down to the local Walgreens because I had to get my wife's stroke meds. And when I went into one, I went into the one closest to our Oakley campus because Lib and I live closest to Oakley, and so that's kind of where we go to do our stuff. And so I went into Walgreens to pick up these prescriptions, and a woman is in there and says, you're my pastor. I said, what's your name? I introduced myself to her, got to know each other. I said, do you go to the Oakley campus? What service do you go to? She says, I stream it online. I don't actually go to the Oakley campus. I stream it. I was like, why is that? She said, well, my son has got a lot of health issues. He's got a tracheotomy and he's got this. He started going on a thing. And I said, well, you know, we have a special needs thing at Oakley where you can bring your child and people care for them and everything. She said, I know, it's just not right for me right now. I said, okay, great. What is she encountering? She's encountering what we refer around here to as Crossroads underwear. There's actually three spheres of Crossroads. Crossroads underwear, Crossroads anywhere, and Crossroads right here. You're all laughing, like, no, this is here. You know y'all done it. Stay. Crossroads underwear is when you can stay home and stream in your underwear. Or you do it with your family or somebody you're comfortable in your underwear with. And when we first put all the money into our technology and started streaming, we saw the physical attendance at all of our sites go down, and we're all like, ooh, everyone's freaking out, right? Because like change is happening. It was really, really disconcerting. But we said, no, let's hang in there. Let's keep going on this. There's something happening here. Crossroads Anywhere is the dark auditorium of 1996 when we started Crossroads, the safe way to just kind of try things out. But then we have to get to a place where it's not just the digital watching something on a screen. We've got to be around other people, talking with other people, serving with other people, engaging with other people. And that's when Crossroads Anywhere happens. Or Crossroads can happen any place at all where two or more are gathered. People gathering in a Starbucks, people gathering at home, streaming a service, learning, worshiping, or doing it on their own, then coming together to talk about that. Right now, our hotspots across the nation, outside of the Cincinnati, outside of the Ohio, outside of the Kentucky, outside of the Lexington areas, are Dayton, Columbus, Cleveland, Nashville, Denver, and Seattle. Those are the six places right now where something like is really, really bubbling. And as we've been getting together with those folks, which I have with Dayton and Columbus folks, there's about, 75 people in both of those places, that are saying, hey, we don't just want Crossroads anywhere, or Crossroads can be anywhere, so you can, your friend can be part of your church that lives in Topeka, Kansas, while you live in Richmond, Kentucky. You can be part of the same church doing the same thing. And these folks come together, we've kind of been surprised as we built this technology that now they're saying, hey, we want a Crossroads location. We want to rent a school. We want to have our own building. We want Crossroads right here, meaning I want to be able to put a sign out front that says I'm right here. This has been really we're not driven to have facilities in all these places, but if a group is coming together, well, we're going to learn from this. And God's been teaching us and growing us in crazy ways. Years ago, we had a thing that we didn't talk about a lot publicly, but internally it was a huge driver of conversation. It was our BHAG. This was a BHAG is a term that was popularized by a business author, Jim Collins, in a book called Built to Last, where we looked at organizations that last the test of time. What are those common characteristics? And one of them, according to him, was they have a big, hairy, audacious goal that defines activity and has them dreaming big and keeps them going for a long, long, long time. And so we had one. It was to have a church, a Crossroads, all over the city of Cincinnati, to where anybody could be 15 minutes away from a church that spoke their language and mobilized them to action. And with our new campus, we're starting on the east side of Cincinnati. That is, when that thing opens up, believe it or not, that BHAG is pretty much accomplished. That is crazy. That's crazy. One of our board members, in a board meeting a few months ago, he said, you know what? We need a new BHAG. That's what we need. We need a new BHAG. And I was like, no, we don't need a new BHAG. No, we don't need. No, we need to just like relax for a little bit. We just relax. Oh, no. Well, that thing that Brian Wells said just was haunting my mind. And the next week, I was doing a personal spiritual refreshment thing over in Israel where a guide was taking me around to sites I hadn't been to before. So we go to this place where a scene in the Bible happens. It's called the Road to Emmaus, the Walk to Emmaus. It's a place where Jesus encounters his disciples after he's come back from the dead, and they don't recognize him. And that place we go to looks like this. It's on this road where something powerful happens. Now, we're not sure, like, was the path here? Was it 50 yards to the left? Was it 50 yards to the right? We're not sure exactly where it is, but this is the location. Actually, 100 yards to the right of this, there is a road, a highway, where cars are like buzzing by. But it's still pretty bucolic right here. And this guy's talking about the stuff I'm learning, and then everyone kind of goes to get back on the little tour bus, a little kind of a mini bus thing with some folks. And while they're going, I'm like, man, I need to relieve myself here. So I go behind the tree, and I'm doing my deal behind the tree, and I'm going, I wonder if Jesus peed here. I'm thinking about that. Seriously, I'm not trying for shock value. I'm seriously thinking this. Because one of the early heresies the church had to fight against and stamp out was this belief that Jesus didn't urinate. It was specifically the belief that Jesus wasn't human. Some early followers started to believe, no, Jesus did so many great things. He wasn't really a man. He was just God. There was just sort of a spiritual illusion of him being a man. And the early followers of Christ, the early disciples, said, no. We were there, okay? No. He is fully man and he's fully God at the same time. So I was processing just all this stuff, and I got doing my thing. And so I go back on the path. So as I go back in the path, I hit the path that's like, whoo. Like I walk into something. And I don't know what, but I was like, it's still a little personal for me because there was a profound thing that happened there. I'm like, I don't know if there's a spiritual presence here that I walked in or if it's the spiritual awareness of what's happening here is giving me an amount. I don't know what it is, but it's like, I'm sitting there, standing there, and decided to go get people before they all get in the bus. And I go, hey, something going on here. Why don't we just walk up and down this path and see if God says anything to us? And so we just did this thing up and down this path. And I sat down, and the words came to my mind. I started typing them down up in my journal. And I'll read them to you. My journal, by the way, is not paper. I just start typing out, and I'm typing as if God's talking. I think God is saying this to me. I just talk in God's voice. I think it was God. You can make a decision for that or not, but it just came pretty fluently. I just started typing down. So here's what I sense God say. He said this. Last time you had a BHAG, it was about the goal. And I don't blame you for where you were at that point in your life. You were serving me as best you could, but we missed out on some things together. You were fresh and energized by the goal, but this time you were to be fresh and energized by me. Just as this path is an ancient path, but it runs parallel to technology, so will your next goal be parallel paths of the sacred connection with me while using the highway of technology to proclaim my identity and bring countless people into their identity. So we're still praying about it and still wordsmithing it right now, but we're leaning towards a BHAG that goes something like, we want a crossroads to be inside of 15 minutes of everybody in the entire nation of America. No matter where you are in the country, no matter where you are, you're 15 minutes away from a gathering of people who's trying to figure out Jesus. You're 15 minutes away from people who will be no BS people, who will be real, and will be, hey, let's do something to bless our world. 15 minutes, no matter where you are. You're in Topeka, Kansas, got it covered. You're in Northern California, God, oh, there's some, and you'll be able, and we see God moving this way in him. He's always used technology to further who he is and to expand things, and he's doing that right now. Now, one verse that has been rattling around in my brain, my last slide I'll share with you, is Romans chapter 2, verse 6 to 7. God says this, he will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and eternal life, he will give glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Now, many people who I know in faith communities get really uncomfortable with this verse. Actually, they never even noticed this verse. They never read this verse. This verse says, be patient, do the right thing. And this verse also says, you should want glory, you should want honor, you should want immortality. Many people pay that, oh, whoa, no, we just leave those to God. No, this verse says, this is what God will give you if you're in the right path. Glory, honor, immortality. That's God's words, that's not mine. You know, the problem isn't that we have too high a view of ourselves, the problem is we have too low a view of ourselves. The problem isn't that we have too great of goals. The problem is we have too low of goals. The problem isn't that we want to have pleasure. The problem is we don't want enough pleasure. We don't want the right pleasure, the pleasure of God who looks and says, well done, good and faithful servant. My timer is going off right now? You can't run the timer out on the boss. Who do you think you'd take that? There you go. All right, good. Yeah. People forget who signed their paychecks around here, huh? Actually, I think those volunteers doing that, so they're not motivated by that at all. All right, that's it. I mean, this is a spark that God's been doing in this place, and we just wanted to bring this out into the open and just use it as a template for something God is doing in you. God does not want you to stay where you are. God is always expanding, always growing, always pushing us to be more like him. Pushing us to experience him in ways that we haven't before, but pushing us to be more patient and more well-doing in our sectors of influence. And in the process, we just might be a part of something that will change the world. God, I thank you for having a bigger dream for us than we could have for ourselves. I thank you for being patient with people who just sit in the sandbox instead of going to the ocean. I thank you that you include us in big things. You don't just want us to read about good things. You want to include us in big things. And I pray for your presence and your power and your resources in this community
in greater and increasing ways. We pray these things according to the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, have a fantastic week. Next week, more Spark.